welcome once again to Gospel Life, where keeping the main thing of the gospel, the main thing in our lives, is both our passion and our preoccupation. My name is Mark Fodale, and as always, I get to encourage us all in this joy-filled journey. Now, last week, the title of the episode, Finding Your Life by Losing Yourself, no doubt caused some eyebrows to raise and some foreheads to furrow. Well, if so, I need to warn you, this week's episode just might give rise to that same reaction, because we're going to talk about winning by losing. That's right, winning by losing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, it was drilled into my head and displayed before my eyes that losing, well, it was something to be avoided at all costs. Whether in the classroom or on the Little League field or while sitting before a board game or engaged in a sibling quarrel, the goal always was plain and simple: to win. In fact, in my generation, one of the worst things you could say to someone was, "Hey, loser," or even, "You are such a loser." Popular song from my era, released by the group Queen in 1977, had these memorable lyrics. "We are the champions, my friends, and we'll keep on fighting to the end. We are the champions, we are the champions. No time for losers, because we are the champions of the world." Let's face it, friends, don't we all long for that moment when the drum roll begins and the announcer declares, "And the winner is," and then our name is unveiled to the wild and enthusiastic applause of all? "Yes, I'm a winner." As a friend of mine once said, let's face it, second best is first loser. But let me ask you, what if the gospel turns that drive to win and gain glory completely on its head? What if the pervasive and transformative effect of the gospel in our lives is that we now live so that others can win and are honored and built up and applauded? I mean, what if in the great gospel competition of attention and affection and admiration, we actually win when others win? In other words, we win by losing so that others can move ahead. It's crazy, huh? Well, I thought so too, until I read the Bible. Yeah, I know, I'm pulling out the big guns on this one. You see, believe it or not, the Bible is relentless in its urging to all of God's people that the way up is always down, that the path to lasting honor is most often temporary dishonor, and that those who seek glory and greatness in this life will wind up empty-handed at the end of day and time. I'll tell you what, let's consider for a moment just one verse. Yeah, that's it. One profound and provocative verse from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's verse 10 in chapter 12. Now, here's how various Bible versions translate it. The ESV says, "Outdo one another in showing honor." NIV translates it as, "Honor one another above yourselves." New English translation has it as, "Show eagerness in honoring one another." New American Standard comes it at, "Give preference to one another in honor." And finally, Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message, I love the way he puts it, "Practice playing second fiddle." You know, pastor and author Ray Ortlund, in a wonderfully insightful and challenging article on the Gospel Coalition website, he wrote this: "I wonder if Romans 12:10 is one of the most under-obeyed commands in Scripture. I wonder if we have lowered our standard to do no harm to one another, which is passive. And therefore, if we're not destroying each other, we must be doing okay. But if the gospel is all about the glory of God coming down on sinners, then honoring one another is an obvious next step. Our faithfulness to the gospel should prompt people to say about our churches and our relationships, oh, how they honor one another. Let me tell you, friends, I was challenged by this personally very recently. While at a weekend conference, there were before me numerous opportunities to honor others. You know, by energetically giving public thanks, by eagerly expressing private appreciation, by crediting the labors and efforts of others, even when the focus was on me. There were clear and present opportunities to graciously step back so that others could courageously step up. And I'll be honest, in each and every situation, it was hard. Surprisingly and uncomfortably hard. It was hard to set my mind and heart on winning the competition of being the very best at showing honor to others. It was hard to trust that the honor I now have as a redeemed son of God, which has been secured and assured through the work of Christ, is of such worth and such weight that I can now gladly lose my seat in the spotlight and let someone else take my place. It was hard to trust and believe that the gospel in my life and yours is so powerful and all-pervasive that we now have nothing left to prove and nothing more to gain in the contest of worldly applause. And therefore, we can set our sights at being winners in the ongoing, spirit-filled Kingdom of Christ competition of outdoing one another in giving thanks and expressing appreciation and lifting others up. I mean, here's the gospel challenge you and I face every day. It's a challenge of living out the reality that because Jesus has honored us with the robes of his righteousness when we were most undeserving, because he lifted us up when we were plummeting low, that we will no longer settle for being passive and inattentive and neglect the call to eagerly show preference to one another as we honor each other. I mean, here's a wild idea. What if each of us thought about an area of life in which we are most competitive? You know, when playing a game, or engaged in an athletic event, or vying for attention, or winning a contest, or proving how right we are. And then we transfer that energy and passion into a gospel-approved Romans 12:10 contest as we interact with those God has placed in our lives. What if we gave up our small competitive ambitions and played for the eternal stakes of winning at losing our place and pride by showing honor to others? Now, we got to be honest. It's hard for all of us to give thanks and express gratitude and confer honor. Though maybe it occurs to us in the moment, what we often do is delay in responding to this gospel call, or honestly, we sometimes convince ourselves, well, it's not really needed this time. Well, you know what happens when we delay or excuse? Well, the opportunity to live gospel life becomes lost in the clutter and clamor of daily life and labors. Sam Alberry and Ray Ortland, who were writing together on this topic, added these pearls of wisdom to our discussion. They wrote, "The command of Romans 12:10 isn't merely to honor one another, but to outdo one another in showing honor. It's competitive, and everyone wins. The hope and power of the gospel frees our hearts from a brooding self-focus that leaves us with nothing left to give to others. Instead, we can look around at one another, and we come alive to the truth that Christ is in you, the hope of glory." They finished their article this way. "To truly give ourselves to this gospel competition is to swim against the current of our present age. But that is a noble calling of our gospel inheritance that Scripture calls us to embrace with competitive energy." Listen, friends, let me ask you, isn't it unattractive unappealing, perhaps even distasteful, when we observe someone who is overly competitive for the sake of their name or their gain or their reputation. You know, when an athlete or a gamer or a politician or any leader preens and boasts about themselves and their accomplishments, when the focus of their passion and pleasure is on lifting themselves up, of talking long and hard about the win they notched in their record book in a way that tramples and diminishes others. You know, in those moments, I often think, why does that winner seem like such a loser? Now, sadly, I'm sure that throughout my life, others have thought or said that about me. It's in those moments that it's good to check ourselves with the wisdom of Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. You know, sadly, what we see in our wider culture and often in our churches and fellowships and ministries is the opposite of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up. Or even Romans 14:9. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. So let me ask you, do you want to be a winner? I mean, a real gospel winner? Then you got to start by losing your pride so that you can win the race of building others up. Be the first to say thank you. Race to the head of the line to pile on praise and heap up honor. Eagerly and aggressively build others up by showering them with grace and gospel affection. You know, Jesus is our model in all of this. I love that passage from Philippians 2 where Jesus did not count the glory he had as God something to be held onto tightly, but he did the unthinkable. He made himself nothing. That's right, nothing. He took the form of a servant. The Lord of all came to serve and not to be served. He was obedient to the point of death. He went down so we could be lifted up. He gave up his glory so we could have it. What was God the Father's response? Well, it says this, starting in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore, as a result, God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, friends, as you lose your life for the gospel, as you run the race of honoring others, you will in the end emerge victorious. Please remember, the kingdom of heaven is reserved for the poor in spirit. It's the meek who will inherit the earth. Years ago, world-renowned conductor Leonard Bernstein was asked which musical instrument was the most difficult to play. After considering the question for a moment, he responded with this answer. Without a doubt, the second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone to play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, to play in the background so that others can shine, that's always been a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, then we have no harmony. Well, friends, what's true in an orchestra is true in the church, in a fellowship, in a ministry, in a family, in a home. No second fiddles, no gospel harmony. So tell you what, today, in the power of gospel life, let's take up our fiddles. Let's play the tune of honoring others for the good of the church and the glory of Christ.